God is good. Amen. Do you get excited about worshiping on days like this and any other day, really? Let me try that again. Do we get excited about worshiping the resurrected Christ? That's what I'm talking about. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day that we celebrate. We celebrate you. We celebrate the fact that you cared enough about us to send your Son. And not just send him, but send him to the cross, that he might shed his blood for our sin, for us human beings in our sinfulness, right where we're at. Jesus died for us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. And today, Heavenly Father, we've gathered to celebrate again. He didn't stay dead. He didn't stay in the tomb. He's alive and seated at the right hand of you, God the Father, forevermore. And so we have come today to worship you, to celebrate the fact that the tomb is empty, to celebrate the fact that Jesus has been victorious over sin, death, the devil, the grave. Jesus has been victorious. And we have come to say thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for the freedoms in America that we can come to worship you. Thank you for churches that are gathering in all over, whether it's this town and the next, but all over America and the world. Father, may your Spirit guide and direct all of us. May we bring you glory and praise. Our Heavenly Father, our resurrected Savior, may your Spirit guide us in our words, those of us that lead. May your Spirit guide us in our hearing and in our thoughts. We have come to worship you. And so, as we have come to worship you this morning, Father, may we also hear from you. I believe you have a word for us today. I believe we're not here, or any church, by accident. I believe it's by your divine decree and your ordinance that we would come into a place of worship today to worship you, our Heavenly Father and our risen Lord. And so speak to our ears, speak to our hearts. Use us, the pastors and priests and leaders that will lead congregations, to be your voice, O God, and bring glory to you. I pray in the precious name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, a few minutes ago, my old brother, who's 89, I won't mention any names, I'll just mention he's 89, he said to me, it's April Fool's, you got any April Fool's jokes? Thank you. And I said, no, matter of fact, I don't. But I will say this, because this comes straight from the Word of God. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's straight from Scripture. That's not a joke. That's straight from the Word of God. Psalm 14:1 that says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's not from me. I'm just reiterating what Psalm 14:1 says. Now, I read just a week or so ago in an article from somebody that apparently was, let's say, skeptical. The article was about, well, how fitting it is to have April Fool's on Easter Sunday. In their opinion, how fitting that is. Because I guess they looked at all of us as a bunch of fools for thinking and celebrating that someone would raise from the dead and the tomb is empty. Well, I have news for anyone that would subscribe to the notion that we are fools for celebrating the empty tomb. I believe the tomb is empty. not because, and you can read about this in Matthew's account in chapter 28, not because somehow the disciples worked up courage enough and went and stole, beat away the Roman guards and stole the body of Jesus, took him away just so they could say, see, we told you he's going to raise from the dead. The tomb isn't empty because of that. The tomb, I would submit to you, is not empty because they went to the wrong tomb, like some would suppose. The tomb is not empty because he never really even died, as some would suggest. Or 100 other reasons that people skeptical would suggest it isn't true. The tomb is empty this morning, friends, because Jesus rose from the dead just like he said he would. Remember, after all, he told his disciples three times, not once, not twice, but three times he was going to be killed. He was going to be turned over to the hands of sinners. He was going to be killed, and he was going to raise from on the third day. He told them that. And I submit to us today, the tomb is empty because he did what he said he was going to do. Amen? And so, I have friends that are atheists, and I have friends that are skeptics. I just happen to believe the tomb is empty because Jesus rose from the dead. You know what? And then sometimes people say to me, yeah, well, you're just gullible. And it's easy for you to say, why don't you show me some proof? And what I would like to say is, why don't you show me some proof that he didn't? But I'll be a little more diplomatic than that and suggest that perhaps if they did some research, and I would even take it a step further, you know, we don't have to do the research because somebody like Lee Strobel, a lot of you have heard that name, he wrote a lot of books, including The Case for Christ. When Lee was an atheist, he did the research to prove to his wife, who had become a Christian, she'd become a follower of Christ, and Lee thought, this is no good. I'll prove to her she's all wet, she's all wrong. And so for 3 years, he researched this whole idea about this Jesus. In the last part of his book called The Case for Christ, there's a few new ones back here in the bookshelf. If you want them, they're free. You can have one. But in his research, he kept digging. He was a Chicago Tribune researcher and reporter, so he knew how to dig for facts. And in his research, he found it, not only could he prove that his wife had made a mistake and she was wrong, the more research he did, the more he proved that she was right. Not only was Christ real, he could do the research from first century scholars, and yes, from the Word of God, but from lots of other people and lots of other sources, and not only could he prove to her it was wrong, he couldn't do that, he discerned it was all true. And this then atheist became a follower of Jesus Christ and now is a pastor and author of many books because he did the research. And so we can say all day long, or we can scoff, well, I don't believe it. I don't subscribe to virgin birth. I don't subscribe to empty tombs. I don't subscribe to people raising from the dead. We can do that. God gives us the choice to choose. But I submit to us, if we choose that way, we will be sorry one day. Now, just this last week, I saw a couple people post on Facebook. And yes, for those of you that don't know or don't know me, I spend too much time on Facebook. Way too much time sometimes. But I did glean something good this week. A couple of you posted a Chuck Colson quote. Now, I know that some of you are a little young. Some of you are a lot younger than I am. And you may not even heard of Watergate. Have you heard of Watergate, brothers and sisters? Yeah, that's kind of what I thought. Most of you, it's a lot of you haven't. Okay, so this won't make as much sense to you, but you can Google this and you can research this too. Chuck Colson and Watergate. Once you know a little bit more about it, this will mean a lot more to you, but this quote is very meaningful the way it is. Listen to it. This is from Chuck Colson, who's passed away now. He's gone on to glory. Here's his quote. "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved that to me." How? "Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed the truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Every one of them was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it were not true." He's talking about the disciples, of course. Now, he's referring to Watergate. He says, Watergate, who he was part of, embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me that 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Impossible, he said, and he's right. And they weren't trying to keep a lie for 40 years. They were keeping the truth for 40 years and beyond, because the tomb is empty because he was raised from the dead just like he said he would. Now, we're here today, at least I'm pretty sure most of us are here today, to celebrate the fact that the tomb is empty. Amen? Now, I suppose it's possible, it's quite possible that some are here against your will. You may have been coerced, or you may have had your ear twisted or something, or you may just have ended up in the wrong place at the wrong time, not even knowing why you're here. But I'm glad you're here, every one of you. I'm very glad you're here, because I believe this is a day that the Lord has made intentionally for us to recognize His goodness and His glory and His grace, and to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, who died for our sin but didn't stay dead, rose again. And if you've never subscribed to that, I hope by the end of the day you're ready to subscribe to that. And so I'm just so thankful that you're all here. A lot of you are visiting today, and I'm so thankful that you are here. And I'm just asking you to not listen to Jim so much as listen to what God is speaking to your heart. This last Monday, while I was at home trying to recover a little bit from whatever it was I had last weekend, I read all four gospel accounts of the Last Supper and the betrayal and the denial and the crucifixion and the raising of the dead. I read it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You said, well, you must have been bored. Well, no, I wasn't really that bored. I was just trying to discern again the beauty of this story, because it is a beautiful story. And every one of these gospel writers has a part to say and to play that's a beautiful part. And there's some differences in every one of them. And I could spend the rest of the time talking about the differences, how Matthew throws in how the angel was sitting upon the stone as it was rolled away. That's kind of a cool story. And Matthew also told about the Roman soldiers that laid after the earthquake and after the brightness of the angel and after the angel rolled the stone away and was sitting on it. Matthew reminds us of the Roman soldiers lying on the ground as dead men. That's kind of a cool story. You can read all about that, and you can read Mark's account, and you could read Luke's account. And I love the part in Luke that tells about the two after the Sabbath day was over. The folks were dejected. You know what? The Savior's died, and they didn't remember. He said, I'm going to rise again. And Luke throws in this beautiful story about the two. They were followers, maybe not of the 12, but they were certainly followers that were walking on the road back to Emmaus that day. And all of a sudden, Jesus joins them. You remember the story? You remember the story in Luke? Not too many of you. Some of you got to read Luke. And so anyway, there's this story in Luke about two people. They were walking back. They couldn't walk on the Sabbath because that would be against the Sabbath. And they're walking back on Sunday morning. And they had already heard, because the women had been to the tomb, they'd already heard that these women had come back and said, the tomb is empty. They'd already heard that. And here they were walking, as it were, from Motley Staples. Actually, they were going to Emmaus. And Jesus enters into their conversation. They didn't recognize him. They didn't know it was him. And for miles they walked along. This is all in the Gospel of Luke. And he expounded to them, the Bible says he opened to them Scripture, reminding them of what the Old Testament said about the coming Messiah. And for miles he did that. They didn't know who he was. And tragically, they said to Jesus, and we had hoped that it was Jesus that was going to be the Savior. And so you can read about all these stories, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and John's beautiful story. There's so many good things in all of these Gospels, but I love the part, the intimate detail part, when John writes this about Jesus. Jesus is now hanging on the cross, and John is below the cross somewhere, and so is the mother of Jesus, Mary. Remember what he said? He said to John, he looks at John, and he said, "Behold, your mother." In other words, he's telling John, "Take care of my mom." Now, I don't know why he didn't say that to James or Judas or some of his other brothers, but he said it to John. He said to John, as he looked down from the cross, "Behold, your mother." And then he said to his mother, Mary, his biological mom, he said, "Woman, behold your son," referring to John. And so you see all these beautiful little things tucked in there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all got something to say about the story. And they're really a beautiful story. And if you haven't looked at all those stories, I'd encourage you to do that, because there's so much there to learn. And I could pick any one of those stories. I could pick them all because I love them all, but I'm not going to pick any of them for this morning. I'm going to pick another two verses from John chapter 11, because I want us to remember and I want us to think about and ponder for the time that we have left this phenomenon of rising from the dead. You see, I've talked to plenty of folks, and I'm sure you have too, and maybe you're there today. Maybe you're kind of skeptical about this whole resurrection from the dead thing. Maybe you're kind of skeptical about this whole Jesus thing. I've talked to folks that say, "You know what, Jim, when you're dead, you're dead. That's it." But according to the Word of God, that's not it. As a matter of fact, a lot of you know that we're here a while ago. I talked from Luke 16, and we talked about Lazarus and the rich man, and I talked about 1 minute after you die, you will be somewhere. 1 minute while your family is preparing for your funeral, or mine for mine, 1 minute after you die, you will be somewhere. You will either be in the presence of the living God because you have surrendered to Christ, you have trusted Him as Lord, or you will be on the other side, beginning the eternity apart from God that is, well, it's called hell. 1 minute after we die, we will be one place or the other. And so I want us to think about, for the time that we have left, I want us to think about what was accomplished by the empty tomb that morning. I want us to think about this phenomenon of rising from the dead. And so I want us to go to John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. And I think that most of you know this story. I don't have a lot of time to expand on this story, but it's another story about another guy by the name of Lazarus. Do you remember the story, some of you? Mary, Martha, Lazarus, very close friends of Jesus. Lazarus was sick unto death, and he died. Do you remember the story? Do I have to tell you more? Maybe I got to tell you some more. So, Lazarus was sick, and Mary and Martha, who were very close to Jesus, he loved them. Lazarus was sick. And the girls, because Jesus was not in Bethany, the girls, that's the sisters, Mary and Martha, sent away to Jesus and said, "Come, because he who you love is sick." They knew if he would come and lay his hands on him or just say a word, they knew he'd be well, because they'd seen it before. They'd seen him heal the sick and give sight to the blind and cleanse lepers and feed thousands. They'd seen it all. They believed in him as the Messiah. Lazarus, their brother, was sick, and they sent a word to him and said, "Come, because he who you love is sick." He didn't come. Matter of fact, he waited intentionally a couple days longer. He let him die. And they had put him into the tomb. And when Jesus finally got back to Bethany, where Lazarus, his friend, had died, he had been in the grave, in the tomb, for 4 days. So that's the story. And then when Jesus comes back to Bethany, he's encountered first by Martha. Martha comes to the edge of town. She knows he's coming. She meets him there. And she said to him very specifically, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." How's that for direct? Jesus can take our directness as long as you're honest. And he said to her very simply, this is all in John chapter 11. He said to her very simply, "Your brother will rise again." And she knew enough about the Christ. She'd been around him now for 3 years, just like the other disciples. She was one of those followers that were in the crowd. Not of the 12, but they were the followers. And Mary and Martha and Lazarus knew about his teachings. They knew about what he had done and what they had seen. And she said, "I know he will rise again in the last day." He will rise again at the resurrection, she said. So that's the background leading up to the two verses I want us to ponder today from John chapter 11, 25 and 26. When Martha said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day," Jesus then said to her, and he says to all of us, are you here? Are you listening? He said, "I am the resurrection. And I am the life." You see what he's saying? I author life. John 14, 6, he tells us that. He is the way, the truth, and life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. Jesus is saying to Martha that day and to us, "I am the author of the resurrection. I am the author of life." And he's trying to help Martha understand and trying to help Jim understand in us. He is who he said he was. Just a few days from when he made that claim to Martha, Lazarus was in the tomb dead. Just a few days from now, Jesus will also be in a tomb dead. He will be dead. Contrary to skeptics saying, "Well, he must have been just unconscious and he revived, moved the stone himself and walked out." No, that's not what happened. He was dead. But he's reminding Martha, he's reminding the listeners, he's reminding us, he is the author of the resurrection. And then he said to her, "Martha, listen to me. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Hallelujah. Though Jim someday may die, don't you believe it? I'll say like Billy Graham, I'll be more alive than ever because I will be in his presence because of him. He is the author of the resurrection. He is the author of life and life eternal. And Jesus said to Martha that day, and he says to us today, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Then he says, "Martha," and he says to us, "Do you believe it?" You have to ask yourselves, friends, do you believe it in the resurrection? I know there's skeptics. I know there's people that are outright atheists. I get that. God gives us the freedom to choose whether we're going to choose him or not. Like I said earlier, I would suggest to us, choose wisely. He is real. He is alive. Now, you see, friends, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Every person, no matter what our past used to be, whether we were raised in church or whether we were never in church, every person that will profess faith in the resurrected Christ will hear these words, will live these words, will know these words, as Jesus said, shall never die. You say, "Jim, I don't get it. I thought you did a few funerals." I did. Probably do a few more. And we will die in the flesh. But he's talking about a spiritual death. Now stay with me. I know my time is going way quicker than I wish it was, but stay with me for a second, because there's a statement that I want you to understand. When he says shall never die, we are more than flesh. You know that, right? We're more than, work with me here. Yeah, this means yes. No, this, no, I don't get it, Jim. We are more than flesh. We have a soul. And one minute after we die, it's going to be somewhere. And it depends on what we do with Christ as to depending on where that somewhere is going to be. Now listen to me. I'll try to bring this all together. I'm getting warmed up. Are you getting warmed up? If we are born just once, and we all have been, otherwise we wouldn't be here. Some of these little rascals are born later than some of us old folks. But we've all been born once. If we're born just once, we'll die twice. Now stay with me, because I'm going to explain all this. It's going to take me a few minutes, but we got a few minutes. If we are born just once, we will die twice. If we are born twice, we will die just once. Now listen to me, I'll explain this because I don't want you to be confused about this. We're all here because we've been physically born. And every human being will physically die up until the time that Jesus comes back. You're still with me right now, right? Because that's pretty easy. We're only on the easy part yet. You still with me? If and when we are born again, John 3:3, John 3:5, we have been born the second time. It is a spiritual rebirth. And Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He will never even see the kingdom of heaven. We must be born twice. We've been born once. We've been born physically already. We need to be born of the Spirit. We need to repent of our sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and embrace Him as Savior. And the Bible calls that being born again. That's a spiritual rebirth. And when we have been born the second time, we only die once, because it's Jesus that said, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That means spiritually, we just transition. We just go home. Born twice. Die once. But if we haven't been born but once, we will die twice. This is the phenomenon about rising from the dead. This is the beauty about the power that Jesus did over the tomb that day when he rose from the dead. Now listen to me. I'll try to explain this second part. The other side of the coin's a little harder to understand, but it's important that we understand this. So we get the born twice and die once scenario. We've been born physically. We need to trust Christ as Savior, be born again. That's a spiritual rebirth. And when we die, we go home to be with Him. Just as Jesus said, he who believes it lives in me will never die. We get that scenario. Now let me go to the other side of the coin. Every one of us have been born physically. But if we have not been born spiritually, we will die twice. Say, Jim, I never heard of it. This is not a denominational thing. This is a biblical thing. We've all been born once. Nobody has to die twice. Let me throw that in there right now. Thanks to the empty tomb, the shed blood on the cross of Calvary, nobody has to die twice. But if we don't choose Christ and we haven't been reborn spiritually, we will die twice. We will die physically, like we all know it happens. Whether we're old or young, we will. And then there's another death that the Bible describes. It describes it in Revelation. Let me just say to you from Revelation 2:11, that's a letter that Jesus told John right to the church at Smyrna. And the very last words of that church to the letter, this is Revelation 2:11, Jesus said to John, write this, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Now, what is the second death? We have to go a little further in Revelation to see how it describes that. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, this is the end of time. Yes, time as we know it will end. The Lord will come back. He'll bring to himself his church. That's not a denomination, that's people. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white. Poor, old, famous, unfamous, that's people. The church is made up of people who have been born the second time. Nothing to do with denomination. He will come back and he will receive his church to himself. And then there'll be this time described in Revelation 20. Here, I'll read it to you. Then I saw, John said, I saw this great white throne and him who sat on it. That was God overseeing the final judgment of billions of people of every language, of every nation, people that were not born the second time. They were not born spiritually. They were born physically and they died physically, but they weren't born the second time spiritually. And now God is looking out over these millions and billions, and they chose to flee from him, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened up. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea had given up the dead who were in there. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were there. And they were all judged. I could talk more about death and Hades, but I don't have time for that. You can read about that in Luke 16 if you choose to just a little bit. But as I said before, 1 minute, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, 1 minute after we die, we are going to be eternally someplace. If we have been born the second time, we will be with Jesus forever. I say hallelujah. But if we never got around to being born again, we have died once. All we have to look forward then is the second death, which is eternal separation of God. Listen to what he said. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. If I die the first time, having only been born once, all I have to look forward to then is dying the second time, which means eternally separated from God. That is the dying twice. And anyone, the Bible says, not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'm not here to talk about gloom and doom. I'm here to talk about there is hope in the empty tomb. And nobody has to die twice. Nobody. But we have to choose to live. We have to choose Christ. We have to choose to repent of sin and invite Christ into our life and to follow him. That was the invitation, after all, when Jesus was here. Come, follow me. He didn't say, church, go ahead and follow the world. Just claim to be Christians. He said, come and follow me. And when we do that, we have been born twice and will only die once. If we never get around to that, we have only been born once and we will die twice. This scenario that I read about, I'm going to close now. This scenario that I read about in Revelation 20 is not based on how good I was or how good you were. It's not based on your church membership or whether you were baptized. The thief on the cross didn't have a chance to get baptized. You remember what Jesus said to him? Remember? Today you will be with me in paradise. Why? because he had put his faith in the Christ. That's being born the second time. This scenario that I'm talking about in Revelation 20 has nothing to do with skin color. Has nothing to do with how much money I made or didn't. Has nothing to do with how many titles I have or how poor or how rich or how popular or unpopular or anything else. It has nothing to do with even if I've been a pretty good person. It has everything to do with, have I been born twice or will I die twice? It has everything to do with that. And I'm here to tell you, friends, today, because of Jesus Christ, we can live. And I say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because the tomb is empty, we can live. Not just today, but as he said, whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That means live with him forever. Nobody has to die twice. But according to the word of God, this is not the word of Jim, this is the word of God. I'm just the spokesperson. In case you haven't read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John lately. According to the word of God, if we haven't been born twice, we will die twice. Friends, you know me enough to know I don't want that for nobody. Not my family, not yours. Not this church, not the next one. Not the unchurched, not the atheist, not the criminal in the prison cell. Because eternally apart from God means hell. And I don't want that for anybody. But if we haven't been born twice, we will die twice. The power of the resurrected Christ, the power that he displayed that day when he said, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die, must be applied by faith. We must receive him by faith. We must admit, I am a sinner and he is a Savior. I need him. This is not a denominational thing. And so I ask you today as we sing this song, have you been born twice? Only you know. Or will you die twice? Only you know. God knows, of course. But if you haven't called upon the name of Jesus, if you haven't said, come into my life, Lord Jesus, and take control. I want to live for you. Forgive me of my past. I know I've done things my own way. Jim and Sherry had to do this. I had to do it for myself. She had to do it herself. We had to get to that point. Forgive us, Father. We've done things our own way. Come into my life. Take over our home. Take over our family. We're going to follow you. If we've never got to that point, we have yet to be born again. And if we haven't been born again, when we die, we will die again. I don't want that for you or anybody else, and neither does the Lord. Nobody has to die twice, but we have to choose to live. And so while we're singing this song, I want you to think about that. Have I been born twice, or am I going to die twice? And if you're not sure, I'll be up here. I'll pray with you. I'll help you understand a little further. It's not a denominational thing. It's not a membership thing. It's not a I've been baptized thing. It's a faith thing. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of works. I can't work my way there. Have you been born twice? Because if not, we will die twice. We're going to stand and sing this song together. If you want to pray at the altar, you go ahead. If you want me to pray for you, I'll be glad to. If you want to stand where you're at and cry out to Jesus, you do that. But make sure, friends, on this resurrection day, you've been born twice so you don't end up dying twice. You know, friends, we can be just like the thief on the cross today, trusting in Christ. Because if today was our last day, then you'd have eternity to face. And if you've surrendered to him, the resurrected Christ, you're only going to die once. If you haven't, you're going to die twice. And so I'm going to ask us to bow our heads and pray. I'm going to ask us to shut our eyes and think. Answer yourself the question. You don't have to tell me. God already knows. Have I been born twice or will I die twice? And if you've only been born once, I want you to ponder this prayer today. Father, forgive me. I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. And I recognize that Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, is the Savior of the world. I believe and I receive Him by faith. Come into my life. Save me. Transform me. Set me free. I want to follow You, Jesus, so help me. Fill me with Your Spirit. And when I close my eyes in death, because of You and what You have done, I know I will be in Your presence forever. Thank You, Father, for this day. And I pray that if anybody is here today and hasn't been born twice, they will pray that prayer and get right with You and start spending some time in Your Word to see how You love us and how You want to speak to us and direct us. I pray, oh God, that You would save folks all over the globe today. I pray that we would surrender completely to You and be born that second time. Thank You, Jesus, for the cross that made it all possible. Thank You for the statement You made to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. Thank You, Jesus. Glorify Your name around the globe today on this resurrection day. Go with each one, help them to have a good day. But Father, if we haven't been born twice, help us to make sure soon, very soon, we make right with You through faith in Your Son. I pray in His name. Amen.